meet together. It's good to sing these songs. It's good to have Tim with us. Tim's been really finding out what it's like to be a pastor. He was telling me he did his first communion service, and he's been finding out again what it's like to preach and what it's like to study again every week, getting ready to preach. It's been really good for him, and we're so thankful for you, Tim, and so thankful again to have you here tonight. Well, we've been going through this fascinating passage, and I hope it's been really fascinating for you. Again, this conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus, and we find out again as we've gone through this passage that Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus Christ by night. We find that he was a Pharisee, that he was ruler of the Jews. In other words, he was one of the 70 or one of the ruling elders of Israel at this time. He had political clout. He had standing in the community. We also read and find out from this passage of Scripture that he's an educated man. And because he's an educated man, because he knows the Scriptures, he seems to know a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he thinks he has Jesus all figured out. He knows that he's a teacher sent from God, because nobody can do the signs and wonders that he does. You know, it authenticates that he does have a message from God. And it seems like Nicodemus is going to continue on and tell the Lord Jesus Christ that he's here. You know, to give him some advice, give him some encouragement. But he comes to the Lord Jesus almost as an equal of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus interrupts him and says these words, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you must be born again or you will not enter the kingdom of God." And really throwing his whole theological world again upside down. And he goes on and starts to explain again this truth to Nicodemus, saying that what he's talking about is not natural birth. But what he's talking about, again, is a work that's instrumental by the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God happens to be sovereign in this whole work. And we see that in the passage of Scripture. And last time we were together, we ended off at verse number 8. And when we come to verse number 9 and following in the passage, there's almost a mini transition that happens to be right there. And the mini transition, as I say, when Nicodemus first comes to the Lord Jesus, he comes to him as basically his equal, offering his help, or it seems like he would have offered him help. In verse number 9, he becomes the pupil, and Jesus Christ becomes the teacher. You know, he starts again to ask questions to truly find out what this means. And we all know that there's, and I hope we all know, there's good questions and there's bad questions. You know, the bad questions are basically the questions that want to ridicule, want to stump, really do not want to find out truth, but really come in rebellion against the great God, our great God, our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And examples of those were when Jesus began his final week, and he came to Jerusalem. And the Pharisees asked him all sorts of questions. They asked him about taxes. They asked him about divorce and remarriage. They asked him again, what is the greatest command that happens to be out there? And the whole idea was not to find out information about the Lord Jesus Christ, not to find out if he was truly the Messiah, but to somehow trap him. You know, to turn the people against Jesus at this time. And as I just said a moment ago, there's good questions and there are bad questions. And those are, again, a series of bad questions. But I think the question that Nicodemus asked the Lord Jesus Christ is not done again with that spirit, not done again in rebellion, but truly wanting to understand, truly wanting to discern the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we read in verse number 9, he says, how can these things be? And the things that he's talking about right here is the new birth, this birth that comes from above before anyone comes in the kingdom of God. And you can imagine how perplexed Nicodemus must have been at this time. You know, because again, if any question was asked of him like this, how does one have entrance in the kingdom of God? Nicodemus would have had an answer. You know, the way that you have entrance in the kingdom of God is by keeping God's law, by doing your best, by being devoted to this great, great God that happens to be above, by seeking to glorify him through, again, the sacrificial system or whatever it happened to be. But it would have been all about what you do, all about what you accomplish, all about your own personal righteousness. It wouldn't have been this, what God can do and what God, again, will do through the Lord Jesus. And so right after verse number 9, we have this answer, this elongated section by the Lord Jesus. And I think a lot of times, because we want to get to chapter 3 and verse number 16 so fast, We never slow down. We never ask ourselves, what is Jesus teaching in this passage of Scripture? Because he's really answering the question, why, Nicodemus, do you need to be born again? And what happens to be right here is man's inability. It's taught so clearly in this passage of Scripture that man cannot save himself, and man will not save himself, no matter how clearly the gospel, again, is articulated to that person. You know, and I really want us to prize our salvation. And one of the reasons, one of the ways that we prize our salvation even more is by seeing the truths of Scripture, by seeing, again, the Word of God and what it teaches us about our salvation, about what God has done. And so I really want us to see the importance of being born again, the importance of seeing that salvation is of the Lord. And one of the ways that we do this, and we're going to look at it all tonight, is really seeing man's inability. That's why I need to be born again. And look at what he says in verses 10 and following. I'm just going to read these verses because these are the verses we're going to highlight tonight. It says, Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness of what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." And these words must have been so challenging to the Nicodemus, because they're basically telling Nicodemus right here, you're ignorant of these truths. You know, you cannot fathom these truths, you cannot understand these truths, and you're ignorant of it. And that's really, again, the problem with natural man. Natural man thinks he has the ability to figure out who God is, to figure out how he can approach this great God who happens to be above. And he's in ignorance. He cannot truly discern, he cannot truly understand this God who happens to be above and how to come to him. You know, and I think it should be also encouraging for us as believers who have been illumined by his Spirit so much so that we can understand the message, that we can know this God, that we can know this God even to a greater degree as we study his word and see these truths. But the main emphasis of verses 10 to 13 is inability, is man's absolute ignorance. And because he's absolutely ignorant, he cannot and he will not come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first way we see man's ignorance is he's ignorant of truth. He's ignorant, again, of revelation. He's ignorant, again, of what God has spoken and what God has said. And you see this in verse number 11. You know, Jesus says right there, "Truly, truly, I say to you." In other words, take notice of what I'm going to say. "We speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen." So what are we speaking? What we know. What we're bearing witness of what we have seen. Now, the question to truly discern what he's talking about is with that pronoun "we." It's plural, right? So when Jesus says this, he's talking about, again, more than himself. And the question is, again, who is he talking about when he uses the word "we"? And there's various different interpreters, translators, expositors, that have various different thoughts about this. Some think he's just using his stylistic method. And when he says "we," he's really talking about himself. So I'm talking about, again, what I know to be so certain. I'm talking about, again, what I have seen. You know, and there's that idea. There's other ideas that he's talking about the triunity. You know, he's talking about, again, God being a triune God, three persons, right? God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And what he's revealing is the truth that they know. You know, that what they have seen, what they realize as truth. The third possibility, which I think is a correct view, happens to be Jesus and his disciples. Jesus has been teaching them divine truth. He's been doing these miracles in their sight. You know, they know something, again, of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by extension, I think the "we" here is talking about, again, all those who happen to be born again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we talk about as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? What we know. What we've seen from God, again, as far as that happens to be in the Scripture. And this would have been really humbling for Nicodemus, because think of who Nicodemus is. He is this learned man, this ruler of Israel. And right here, he has to humble himself and realize that he's not in the know. Even these uneducated fishermen are in the know. He is not in the know about these eternal matters that Jesus is talking about right here. And he goes on in verse number 13. He says this, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And what he's talking about in that verse is the truth that we saw back in chapter number one. You'll remember in chapter number one, he spoke a lot about the incarnation, right? We have the Word central right there, right? The Word was with God and the Word was God. And we saw the Word come and all of a sudden dwell in human flesh. There was an enfleshment of the Word. And that's what he's talking about again right here. And please don't misunderstand the text, because there's so many that happen to be, again, out there today. Many popular books that happen to be out there that talk about, again, somebody ascending into heaven, and then they describe everything that they've seen in this heaven, in this glory that happens to be above, and that after they've descended. You know, and it's incredible to look at these books, and we could quote them ad finitum, and they all describe, again, the majesty. They all describe, again, the view, but they don't describe God. You know, they don't describe the Savior as the centerpiece, again, of that glory. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's not talking about, again, there was an enfleshment of deity, and then sometime before this conversation with Nicodemus, he ascended up, and now he has descended, and now he's describing these things. He's describing, again, that he existed prior to the incarnation, prior to the enfleshment of the deity, and he is the one who happens to be fullness of truth. And this is so important. It might seem something minor, but it's so important, because we recognize there's things that we can know about God just by looking at the world that happens to be around us. I mean, Psalm 19 makes that so clear. Josue read Psalm 19 this morning, that we can look at the world that happens to be around us. We can recognize something of the majesty, something of the grandeur, something of the greatness of this great God, something of the wisdom of this great God, and that there is a God that happens to be there. But there's many things that we can't understand about God, isn't there? You know, there's things, again, such as who God is personally. We can't understand that God is a triune God unless God reveals this to us. We can't understand, again, the specific will of God unless God describes this to us. We cannot even understand the significance of the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ unless God describes that to us. I mean, it's incredible. I mean, when you look at Nicodemus, when you look at so many modern philosophers and philosophers that happen to be through the age, this is what you have to understand. These individuals are smart individuals. You know, when you put them on the scale of humanity, when you even put them on the scale with us, they're way up here as far as their IQ. They are brilliant scholars. They are brilliant men as far as their IQ. But when it comes to philosophy, when it comes to talking about eternal things and who God is, I mean, it's amazing what they come up with many times. It's absolutely bizarre. I don't know how any other way to speak of it. I mean, think of Islam. You know, Islam, how do you get to heaven in Islam? Well, it's basically this. You have to hope that you're above 51% good and then hope that God accepts you. So there's no guarantee. If you're 51, if you're 75, if you're 85, you know, and the scales really tip on your side, he doesn't have to accept you. You know, it's very arbitrary who he will let into his glory in the end. I mean, it's absolutely, but there's one way that you can be sure beyond a shadow of a doubt, and the way that you can be sure beyond a shadow of a doubt that you can come into glory is how? Through what? Through jihad, through martyrdom. And it's incredible to look at martyrdom, because this is what they always say about the Western society. It's so decadent. It's so sinful. And here's what martyrdom promises us. It promises us an eternity in paradise. And here it is, with 70 virgins that have been untouched by man. I mean, can you think of anything that's more sinful? Anything that's even more, right? Western society degrades what? Can you think of anything that's more degrading to women? You know, that this is the reward, again, on the other side? Now, think of it. These are bright individuals who think this. Can't they come up with anything better than that? You know, and this is the thing. Unless God reveals it to us, there's no way, again, of knowing the truth. But here's the amazing thing, and I want us to encourage us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has revealed these things to us. He's given us his word, his special revelation. I mean, I think at times we do not see the glory in this. God has communicated. God has written down human language so we can understand him. We can understand his ways. We can understand how to draw towards him. You know, and when you think about this, the glory that happens to be again in there is that we can study the Word of God. We can know this Word that happens to be there. But the question is, how much Bible intake do we have every single week? You know, are we truly seeking to understand this God that happens to be again of the Word, of the Scripture? Are we truly trying to invest and truly trying to know him through the Scriptures? You know, and so when you see the first way, why man is ignorant, and why man cannot overcome his ignorance, is that he has no access to divine truth. When he has access to divine truth, what is divine truth? It's Jesus Christ. What are we to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? We are to listen to him. We're to listen to his voice through the Word of God. But let me say, this really brings out the second thing. And the second thing that happened to be there is just having, and I know we all know this, but sometimes we just need to articulate it. Just having the Scriptures alone about Jesus Christ, the fullness of God's revelation in and of itself, is not enough. It's not enough for somebody, again, just to have that, and all of a sudden they're going to have access into the kingdom of God. In fact, again, you can see this in verse number 10. Look at what Jesus says here. Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" Now, when you read that statement, there should be something that really jumps out to you. And it's basically this. Nicodemus is a teacher in Israel. And he's a teacher in Israel. And Jesus says, you don't know this about the being born again? That when we look at the Old Testament Scriptures, and we did this a couple sermons ago when we were looking at John, that what happens to be taught in the Old Testament, what happens to be talking in what is known as the New Covenant, where God gives a new heart, where he takes that heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh, that it is taught again in the Old Testament. And he says, again, how come you don't know? How come you don't know that happened to me right here? And here's what we have to realize. Just having the Scriptures, again, in our natural human bent, we're going to come to a different interpretation. We're going to come to a different way of how we approach God. And why? Because just having the Scriptures, even though the Scriptures are perfect and they're from our glorious God, is not enough. You know, he says, are you a teacher? It would be synonymous with saying, are you a learned doctor? Are you a pastor? Are you a seminary professor? Are you a Bible college professor and you don't know these truths? It would be the same way. And it speaks again of his ignorance, again, of these things. You know, and unless God works in a heart to bring humble faith, there will never be a humble faith. There will never be a bowing of the knee. And Richard read tonight from 1 Corinthians. And in chapter 2, in verse number 14, it says this, "A natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." And I want you to understand, when he talks about the gospel, he's not talking about the gospel, again, that an unsaved person cannot understand it. So we have a preaching service, and we preach the gospel, and we preach the doctrine of justification by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners. It's not that an unsaved person cannot understand that message. In fact, I can remember once I was witnessing to an individual. And after I witnessed to him, I asked him to explain the message back to me. And he says, well, there's only one God that happened to be in heaven. It's a triune God. And Jesus came, the second person of that Godhead, and he came and lived that perfect life, and he died for our sins. And I said, that's absolutely right. And I asked him this question, what are you going to do with it? And he says, nothing. You know, and that's the difference right there. It's not, again, that they can't understand. They cannot discern, as the passage says. And what that means is come to the right conclusion. It's like that passage, right? Right. What's the gospel? You really believe that God came in human flesh and he was a condemned Jew that hung on a tree, and you're believing that for your eternal welfare? That sounds idiotic. That sounds absolutely foolish. But for us who are gathered here tonight, we see the wisdom, we see the power of God. Look, who would have ever thought of a gospel where God did everything? God came and was clothed like us, lived that perfect life that we could never live, and died in our stead. And what is it? The power of God. It's the wisdom of God. And why do we come to that conclusion? We come to that conclusion because of this, because we have been born again. That's the only reason. You know, God has given us life, and with that life, we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you look at a natural person cannot come to Christ on his own. And here it is. He will not come to Christ on his own. Both of those things are true. It's willful rebellion. And I think the rebellion, in fact, I know the rebellion is much greater when I know the truth of the gospel and I reject that gospel truth. I reject what God has said. But it goes against the natural self-righteousness, the natural, again, pride that happens to be in the human heart. That's why it's so tough. That's why it's so tough to really understand these truths. And it comes across, again, to people in their natural self as absolutely foolish, absolutely as unnecessary in their life. And he backs this up in verse number 12, because he says this, if I have told you earthly things, you do not believe. Now, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So, told you earthly things, didn't believe. How can I tell you about these heavenly things that happen to be right there? Now, think about that, because we read these verses all the time. But what's he mean by that? You know, and again, there is a little bit of a dispute, but not a huge dispute that is among expositors over this. There's those, again, that when he talks about, again, the earthly things, this is what he's talking about, the analogies that are used in this passage of Scripture, right? They're earthly analogies. He talks about the new birth as far as being a new creature in Jesus Christ. He uses the analogy, an earthly analogy of birth, right? He uses the analogy of the wind to speak of the sovereign work of the Spirit. Those are earthly things. If I would have used heavenly language, there's no way that you would understand that. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying, if you haven't accepted this, I can't tell you about this. What is the this? It's this, right? You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you've been born again, right? You must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. Here's the earthy thing. Here's what is done right here on earth, and that is new birth. You know, and when you have the new birth, what do you care about? You care about what? Here it is. Heavenly things. I want to know what heaven's like. I want to know what it's like to be with my Redeemer. I want to know what it's like as far as my hope. I want to learn more of the certainty of this hope through the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Hey, don't accept this. There's no interest in this. In fact, this is of no use. And why? Because this hasn't happened in my life. And he says, until you get past this, you can't get right here. You can't understand these heavenly truths, and these heavenly truths are absolutely no good. Again, what he's talking about is absolute inability. It was amazing when I started studying this passage of Scripture, and as a pastor, again, you're trying to read widely that happens to be again out there, and I came across an interview of a rock star, of all things, everyone's going to think I'm a contemporary preacher trying to bring these things in, but a rock star named Bono, and if you ask me, again, their music, I don't know anything about their music, so, but he's with the group U2, and he's a world-renowned rock star, and I was reading this interview with him, and think about it, because people seem to accept, you know, on face value, what an entertainer has to say. So if an entertainer talks about these shootings that happen to be, again, in the U.S., they'll listen to him. If they talk about, again, immigration, they'll say, oh, yeah, that's right, that's right. If they talk about, again, any social issues that happen to be going on, they seem to accept those things, whether it happens to be an entertainer, whether it happens to be a singer, whether it happens to be, again, an athlete, they seem to be looked upon in a certain way where they are absolutely faultless as they speak of the things that happen to be going on in our society that happen to be around there. And the interviewer asked him a certain question. He knew something, again, that this man happened to be, again, religious. You know, and he asked him, did he think that all the evil in the world was a cause of organized religion? You know, and he answered that there's only two options when it comes to religion, and it's grace and karma. And karma is just basically what goes around comes around, right? What I've done in this life is going to affect my standing in the next life. You know, if I've lived again as a reprobate that happened to be again in this life, I have no hope again in the next life. You know, and this is what Bono said. He said, I'd be in big trouble if karma was going to be my judge. It does not excuse my mistakes, but I'm holding out for grace. I'm holding out that Jesus took my sins onto the cross. It's not our good works that get us through the gates of heaven, he said. Now, think about this. This is one of the biggest rock stars that happened to be again on the planet right now. And remember, again, people bow down. They elevate the opinion of these people. What do you think the interviewer said about, again, his thoughts as far as karma and as far as the grace that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, this is what the interviewer said. The Son of God who takes away sin, the sins of the world, it's close to lunacy, in my opinion. And why? Because the preaching of the cross is what? It's what? It's foolishness to those who are perishing. It's absolutely idiotic. It doesn't matter the means. It doesn't matter the vehicle that it's used against. Again, and you can see the absolute inability, again, of man in need of the new birth. I love what Joel Beakey writes about this. He says, total depravity thus entails moral inability. In ourselves, we are unable to do anything about our condition. We are spiritually impotent by nature, unable and unwilling to save ourselves. We cannot appreciate the Christian faith, and we are powerless to work towards our conversion. We can do, and then he quotes Calvin as saying, we can do nothing but sin until the Holy Spirit forms a new will within us. And then he picks up and he says, no matter how much the natural man is urged by the law or the gospel to believe in Christ and to turn from sin, he is not able by his own strength to convert himself or to prepare himself thereunto. Can you understand something of the significance of Jesus' words? You must be born again, or you cannot see, you will not see the kingdom of God. This is what he's talking about. You know, and there's a certainty to this, and I love this passage of Scripture because it really, again, looks at our world that happens to be again around us and helps us explain our world that happens to be again around us. You know, we look at many times of why people do the things that we do, why they do, and the reason why is because they need to be born again. They need to understand these truths. I mean, have you ever been in a conversation with somebody and say, why can't they come to the right conclusion about the gospel? The glory of the gospel. Why can't they? And the reason is because you must be born again. Think of why somebody walks away from the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here they go, and they're no longer claiming the Lord Jesus Christ. I read of a gentleman whose books I have in my office, and I've used them for counseling, I've used them for my own edification, who this week walked away from Christianity and said in no clear terms that he is described as a deconstructionist, or in other terms, again, he doesn't consider himself as a Christian. You know, he doesn't consider himself as trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior from sin. And you look and what he's walked away from, and here's the truth, he hasn't walked away from anything. You know, why can a person all of a sudden reject all of that? He hasn't walked away from anything. Right? For him to see the significance that this is the only hope, and the only hope is found in Jesus Christ, and to repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ, is only a work of God coming into the heart. You can understand what Jonah meant when he said these words, salvation belongs to the Lord. And he meant that, again, from first to last. He couldn't exorcise himself from the fish's belly, could he? You know, only God can do that. And why? Because salvation in all of its aspects belongs to the Lord. And I think seeing this as a believer in Lord Jesus Christ, that he not only gives us truth, but he causes us to that truth to be so active in our life where we see the significance of the message. When we see that, It causes us to praise him. It causes us to glorify him. It causes us to trust in this great God who is the total and only author of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And we should praise him for that. We should laud him for that. We should, again, worship this God of our salvation. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you so much for this text, Lord, and everything that we can learn from this text. God, I thank you. I thank you that you have given us new life. And with that new life, Lord, we see the significance of the message. We see the power of the gospel. We see the wisdom, Lord, how you've worked out all things for your eternal glory and the salvation of your people. God, just be with us that we might faithfully preach this message and we might faithfully pray for those who are unconverted, knowing that you can take this message and you can make it effective in the hearts of those who happen to be around us. But Lord, also help us to be people of the book. Since you've given us new life, since you've illumined our souls, Lord, we can discern the significance of what is written there too. And we can grow in your grace and love you more and more. Just be with us now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.